see all the jagudas. They now start running down. And that's what Christians have become. And we pastors, we like it. We keep up to tell the story. This morning, you tell the story. And let me tell you ahead of time. 99% of Christians who respond to those stories don't get anything. Let me say it one more time. 99%, including you listening to me who tried it before. 99% of Christians who respond don't get anything. The 1% that I left hanging are the little baby Christians who are desperate and God is feeling sorry for them. And they will do anything just to come out of their problems. They are the few that seem to get anything. And then we pastor will selectively bring those ones up to tell the story. Thereby propagating a lie because it brings in resources. Why don't we get what they get? I'll tell you simply. It is simply because the woman who did that was not expecting any multiplication. She gave expecting nothing in return. And except you have that same spirit, you can never have that same anointing. You can't have it. You can't have it. Christians, you know, I don't want to digress into that. Be very careful. People make it look. They say, widow of Zarephath gave her last meal. Gave her last meal. So you see Christians running up and down in church. They want to give their last meal so they can have a breakthrough. And they don't get anything. You know now. You've tried it before. You know. Let me inform you on God's behalf. You didn't get anything. Don't think God is still. He's not coming. Am I not a messenger of God? Am I not a teacher of his word? I'm telling you on his behalf. Forget it. God said, I'm not bringing anything. That money. And let me tell you another thing, in case you did not know, he did not even accept the offering. It was a jagudaric offering. I have to invent words to make my point clear. Those of you who are from Nigeria, you know the meaning of jaguda. Jaguda is Yoruba word for thug, criminal. I told the story before. Let me just tell it again to illustrate. Once I was in my house, my wife gave drinks to my kids. So I told my daughter, let me take a drink from your glass. She looked at me with suspicion and said no. Then her brother, who's sitting down there, Benga, came up and gave it to me. Daddy, take. So I collected the glass. And his sister said, Benga, you give Daddy your drink. He's going to finish it too. It was what the boy said that every Christian should please imbibe that spirit. This was a few years ago. He turned 10 just a few weeks ago. So this thing happened not less than 3-4 years ago. Yeah, about 3 years ago. He just turned to the sister. I said, and so what? Let him finish it. He's my daddy and I love him. He can finish it if he wants. That was what he said. I looked at him, I said, Olubenga, a bowl of ice cream for you tomorrow. And this is the story. The sister took her glass and handed it over to me. And I said, no, 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 no. This one is a Pentecostal offering. That's what I told her immediately. I said, this is a Pentecostal offering. I don't need to say more than that. These are wrong attitudes because we are still tied to this world. And we are giving things. God still has to give back. We are still stuck on that thing. And I have been deputized to tell you, God said, I'm not going to give you anything back because your spirit is wrong. For those who are wondering, what about the widow of Zarephath? That's not my message for today. Go and get my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. Read it. That whole book was written to explain what I've told you now about the widow of Zarephath. If you are listening to this, say, where do I get the book? Just go to our website. It's free. PDF format. Download it. Not more than 2 megabytes. Put it on your tab, your phone. You read it. Because there is a reason why God, there was a reason why God sent Elijah to go to that woman's house. Jesus said, to no one else was Elijah sent, but to one widow. That is, God sent her there. She didn't just hand out her last offering. From what point did I go into this? I was telling the fact that Christians, even when it comes to heaven now, they want to give money so that when they get to heaven, they will have something. And you've seen it. God does not reward these earthly labels like that, the way we are thinking about it. So they say to you, people like Pastor E. Adeboye, Reinhard Bonnke, Billy Graham, they have great mansions in heaven. Hear ye the word of the Lord. You don't know, nobody knows. You don't know. Nobody knows. The only reason why you hear their names is because there's a big structure supporting what they do. Remember, it's structure. If Pastor Yadibo says, praise the Lord, 10 million people will hear it. It does not mean the praise the Lord is more powerful than that of one little widow somewhere in the corner of Bolivia who says, praise the Lord, and only her household hears it. It doesn't mean it's more powerful. Paul said, it is those that eagerly, that who rejoiced at his coming, his appearing. It is those who kept the faith. It is those who fought their own fight. You must understand that. Who faced their own race. You don't know. Look, listen. God does not reward anybody for the work that you and I can see. He does not. Because Paul plants, Apollos waters, it is God that gives the increase. I cannot give increase and reward you for the increase. So it is, look, it is each person knows what he's doing. Are you getting my point? Each person. Listen, I told you earlier, the understanding you have of the issues of life that gives you control. That's what I'm trying to explain. Why did Paul have this kind of control? Because, and this is what we have been on. If the man was not worldly minded, he was not earthly minded. Paul said, I learned how to remain the same, whether I have or I don't have. That is when you see Paul and his dance, he said, okay, I say you make a million. He said, no, not see, I'll not get anything. No. Tomorrow you see him, he's dancing. Why? That day he has a million. The following day you see him dancing. The same dance, the same effort, the same joy, the same happiness, different amounts of money. He said, I've learned how to remain the same. Listen to me. You should be, the day they sack you from your job, these are the disciplines of Christianity. You should that day dance, go out, don't stay at home and say, what did I do to deserve? Yeah. How will I finish this house now? Just rejoice. Be happy. Your friends come say, guys, man, let's go. Let's go sit down somewhere, man. Let's take a drink. And you rejoice like, oh, so when are you getting to work tomorrow? Work? Ah, I'm not going tomorrow. So why are you not going? Guys, this you open your pocket and they say, the letter is here. Your services are no longer required. Eh? And you'll be happy like this? So what will I do? What do you want me to do? You be sad? This is job. This letter is not from heaven. It's from an office. This is not a letter of notification of the wiping of my name from the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the one that should make me sad. When an angel says, take, you open and say, I want to inform you that because you did not heed the warning of the Lord in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, your name has now been wiped out from the book. That is why we should cry. If that one has not happened, we will not cry. Even if your wedding is tomorrow, they cancel it today. Of course, the flesh, you want to cry. You will tell the flesh, you want to cry, all right, fine. Let me give you 2 minutes. Have you finished your own crying? Then put music and dance by force. Use force to dance. You don't feel like it. I like one thing I heard from Kenneth Hagin once. I was listening to his message. He said once the devil was talking to him. And he started laughing because he was feeling very sick. And the devil said to him, hey, now you are going to die. This time you are not going to get healed. And he said he was feeling so ill, he didn't feel like laughing. He said, but I had to laugh at the devil. He said, this was how I laughed. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, 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 ha. He said, the laughter sounded that dry. But he had to laugh because he didn't feel like laughing, though, but he had to laugh. And listen to me, I've read the scriptures. Laughter is a sign of victory. The Bible says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. When people are bragging and making noise, it is time for Christians to laugh. It's a sign that you are in charge. It is a sign that these things, none of these things, Paul said, move me. None of these things move me. That's how the man had control of life. That's what I'm talking about. Paul, why could he have that control? He wasn't attached to anything. I tell people, when you are looking for a job, I always say this thing. First, build a mentality inside your soul that I'm a blessing. Anywhere I go, I'm going to help them. So when they do employ you, feel sorry for them. Say, man, these guys don't know what they are missing. And it's not just a mindset alone, which is important, but you must also convert that mindset to reality so that anywhere you walk, anywhere you walk, let people know that once this guy stepped in, my God. When this guy came in here, things changed. that he will do his duty and do beyond his duty. Where they said we couldn't do well before, the guy made us do well. You have that mindset, you have that, you know, that thing about you, and you actually intend to, not just you go to church, I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus, you get to walk your dozy. Why? Because you go to church, you sow the seed. Seed for promotion. Listen, your seed for promotion in your office is diligence. The seed for your promotion in your office is productivity. The seed for promotion in your office is that you go beyond what is prescribed for you to do. That's the seed for promotion. Not the money you dropped in an offering basket. With that kind of mindset, listen to me, you will get a job faster than most people are looking. People have been applying. People, those who know people serve, you get a job before them. All these ones, why Christians can't get jobs, that they go to places where they are looking for what they are going to get. There's one joke I saw the other day. One man came for an interview. Many of you may have seen it. You know, these jokes that circulate on WhatsApp and Facebook and all of that. They asked him, what exactly do you expect from this company? He said, well, I'm not too greedy. A brand new, a Corolla is good, air conditioned, because of the heat. This heat is not good for me. He said, so as to reflect the image of this company, I need to move and live in a good area. I don't have to go to Ikoyi yet. I can just stay in Surulere. So the man was just looking at him. The man said, well, apparently, the things you have said, you are even worth more than that. Instead of the Corolla, we'll give you a G-Wagon. We'll move you and your family to Ikoyi. I thought the boy said, excuse me, sir, are you joking? The man said, you started the joke. You started the joke. Listen, if the man understood that, look, every work is Christ. You know, for me to live is what? Christ. Every work is Christ. It's a place where I go and pour myself, you understand? Like a drink offering, like Paul said. Let me be a blessing to somebody. Look, let's continue, Abel, please. Quickly, there's one scripture I want us to read. This is precisely where we ended last time. We keep expanding these things so that Christians will keep on getting more persuaded. The words will be entering into our hearts to change our attitudes. Actually, I know where the Spirit is going with all these teachings. Let me quickly tell you where we are going. Listen. This is not the only thing, all right? But I believe it's what God is going to do in your life. But you see, you can't do it until you get a particular place in your mindset. Many people listen to this message. God is going to make them tremendously... Now, don't say amen. It's information. It's not a prayer. Are you getting my point? God is going to make them tremendously rich. Are you getting my point? Yeah, people listen to this. But I said something last time which I must emphasize. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Let me tell you something about being a Christian. If you are worldly, please don't be a Christian. Christianity is like this. When you leave Egypt, you must enter the promised land, otherwise you will perish in the wilderness. That's Christianity. A lot of hardworking people, as believers, they will continue to fail. If they were not Christians, they would have succeeded, though. With the same amount of hard work, with the same amount of determination, they would have succeeded. But once they become believers, the rules change. Let me tell you something. It is dangerous to walk with God. And I mean it literally like that. God is somebody you have to learn to walk with him properly or don't go near. Once you're a believer, the rules change. The same hard work that will have prospered you as an unbeliever, as a Christian, to fail you. The same zeal that will have prospered you as an unbeliever and made you great, as he wants to give your life to Christ, that same zeal will kill you. If Uzzah was in transportation business, his insurance cost will be low. Why? Because Uzzah will always put forth his hand to steady any goods he's transporting. Uzzah was a man that was driving the oxen that was carrying the ark of God. If Uzzah, listen to this, had been in transportation business, haulage, his goods will hardly break. Therefore, his insurance premium will have been low. He will have had good business. He will have been a successful haulage businessman. But when Uzzah decided to carry the ark of God, he didn't know things were different. When the load wanted to fall, he came down and held it so that it would not break. That was when he died. In Christianity, the rules are different. That is, if Uzzah wanted to live, he should not have worked for David on the transportation of the ark. But if he wanted to transport the ark, then he will first settle down and learn the rules. And the rule will have been shown to him clearly. Say, you want to transport the ark? Yes. Who's your father? Say, my father is Abinadab. Abinadab, Abinadab, is that not from the tribe of Reuben? He said, yes. Ah. He said, oh, Moikwe, you want to carry ark? Be careful, though. They said, why not? The ark is meant to be carried only by a priest. I beg shift. But how can I help? Go and buy food and give offering to the priest who will carry it. The man would have lived. He would have been blessed. He would have been blessed like Obed-Edom. But because he didn't understand, he wanted to use his worldly zeal to tackle the things of Christianity. He died. You know, I said something. I said, I know where this whole thing is going. That God is going to prosper his people abundantly. But he first wants them to understand something. That any joy they don't have now, if they have it when I make them rich, that joy will destroy them. Let me go over that again. That the joy you cannot attain in the midst of your poverty, if I see that smile on your face when you see money, that's destruction. Because how much do you have now? All my worldly income is minus 15 because I'm owing somebody. How much smiling are you doing? Little. Okay? I'm not even smiling yet. Until breakthrough comes. God said, listen. Well, maybe God is in a hurry, in quote, assuming. He's not in a hurry, but let's assume he's in a hurry. I said, let me quickly release money into your hands. And he releases and you start smiling. That every moment you smile will bring you sorrow later. So God says, all right, fine. Do you want to smile when I bless you? First, go and learn how to smile in the midst of your poverty. Many people, that's why he hasn't blessed them. He wants to see them rejoice for 2 years consecutively. Joy morning, afternoon, and night. Rejoicing only in the Holy Spirit. Then God says, fine. Give that guy $1 billion. Let's see how he's going to do. He is so full of joy, $1 billion can't alter him. What saddens him is not lack of money. Therefore, when $1 billion comes into his life, it can't hold him. So if he loses $1 billion, the same amount of joy is still there. For that reason, he may be in the world having $1 billion, but he's not off the world. His attitude is different. That's the kind of person that can give without thinking. No, I'm not worrying. He's the kind of person that he gives anywhere. In his community, he will give and does not expect anybody to know. He goes home, tells the Igwe, how come the town hall is not good again? We are thinking by say, what is Christmas? How much is it? Guess an architect. Do me a new one. Draws 50 million and walks away. And tells the Igwe, please don't tell anybody it's meal. In fact, he doesn't want anybody to know. He does the same thing when he goes to schools. He goes to church. He sees people who are poor. He does the same thing. He does it to his staff. He just does it. And what car is he driving? With the money he has, maybe he decides that he likes a Toyota Corolla or a small Honda Quintet. Well, I like the feel. No, it makes me feel, you know, he's not trying to impress anybody. That guy doesn't get destroyed by prosperity. The Bible says the prosperity of a fool, we'll talk about it in a moment. You see, we're getting there now. The prosperity of a fool destroys him. Listen, working with God, you make up your mind. If you don't want to leave Egypt, stay there. All the Israelites that did not leave Egypt did not die. You think everybody followed Moses? Some people didn't follow Moses. They didn't die. Those who died were the ones that followed Moses. Was it because following Moses was a bad thing? No. It was because when you are following Moses, you must follow completely. You must follow Moses completely. You don't do halfway following of Moses. When you enter into the wilderness, if there is no water, you don't complain. When you enter into the wilderness, if there is no food, you don't murmur. If they give you the same food every day for 20 years in the wilderness, you don't complain. If you complain, you die. If you want a variety, stay in Egypt. Look, listen. We're talking serious Christianity here. I'm not promising you breakthrough. You can serve God and not have money. John the Baptist served God. Listen, let me tell you something. All this thing we are sharing is worldliness. Listen, let me tell you this. Do you think John the Baptist was waking up in the morning saying, God, with all the preaching that I preach, you not even send somebody's suit? Which is what we do as Christians. The man didn't want the suit. If you gave it to me, he didn't want to wear. Are you getting my point? He didn't want to wear. Christianity is not about come and get rich. Christianity is about come and know God. Christianity is about come and live Christ. You understand? For me to live is what? Christ. That's Christianity. Come and live this life as Christ. Listen, what I was talking about, people listen to this, many of you, God will make you abundantly rich. The reason is simple, because he has a job to do on the earth, and money for him is a tool. So he has to, imagine a carpenter, you know, a woodworker, going around, you see, he has 10,000 hammers, saws, everything. Say, man, this man is rich. Does he consider it so? No, the hammer is not rich, it's a tool. It's a tool. Sometimes I hear Chris, and I've heard, there's a particular preacher I have in mind. He says this thing. He's joking when he says it, but I says, I disagree with you. Of course, you see, this is the same thing. What he tries to preach is that when you give, you will get. So quickly sow a seed. So he starts telling stories on how to sow a seed so as to get. There's something he says which I totally disagree with, 100%. He says that when he gives, he says, I don't know about you. If I give like $10,000, I want to be sure it's the right place. So I'm nervous. I'm checking. Did I give right? He said, I don't know about you, but for me, I feel it, you know? What does it mean? Then after a few weeks or months, then it's now suddenly gets a breakthrough, $100,000, $20,000, $1 million. I said, yes, okay, that was a right seed. When I heard him say that, I said, sir, I disagree. The amount of pain you feel when you let something go is the degree of attachment you have to that thing. If I give $10,000, it's giving. It's giving. You say, what if it's the wrong place? Go and read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. If that widow had given her food to Elijah, and Elijah had eaten it and nothing had come out of it, she would not have felt too bad. I described the story in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. All this one of, this is fertile ground, it will return back to you. Fertile ground for a Christian is the place where you are sure your money is actually doing serious work. That's what you are concerned about. You're not concerned about what am I going to get back. It's more of, look, I want to preach this gospel. I feel this gospel should be preached, but I'm not a preacher. So who is really preaching that the money will help? Then I give him the money. But it's not whether you got something back or you did not get something back. Look, we're talking serious Christianity here. Honest. I said we should read somewhere, right? Did that tell us where? No, we have read that one now. We read that one. Okay, the one I want us to read is Luke chapter 12, which was the story I began to tell last time. What God is doing is making us ready to be able to handle resources. We are understanding that everything we are doing in life is an assignment. Luke chapter what? Luke chapter 12. The story I want to read is the one we ended with last time. I didn't read it. I just referred to it. But I want to talk about being rich towards God today. You know, we picked up from that not being of the world, even though we are in the world. And I want to just explain something about how you lose control of life. I mentioned it last time. Let's just start from verse 15. Of course, you know what happened before that. Someone in the crowd in verse 13 said to him, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to the man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, verse 15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed or covetousness. For, like King James said, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. They now began to tell them a parable, verse 16. I'm reading New American Standard. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? He now said in verse 21, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's just read verse 22. And he said to the disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than raiment. And you know the rest of the story, all right? Because of time, we'll not read it. Now, I said something to us last time. Let me say it again. One of the things, I think the major thing that takes the control, you know, we're talking about Paul having such a firm control, grip of life. The reason why he was able to control, have such a control of life was because he was not attached to material things. This earth couldn't hold him. You can read that Philippians chapter 4. He said, I've learned how to be independent of my circumstances. I've learned how to abound. I have learned how to abase. And those are the reasons why he had, that was the reason why he had such a control of life. So that Satan couldn't just take his life for him at any time. God wouldn't just one day just demand his life of him. But this guy is the opposite. This man we're looking at here. He's a man who one night God required the soul of him. And Jesus said, this man, God called him a fool. Why was he called a fool? Because the man decided to lay up treasure for himself on the earth. And that's what Jesus was saying. That the man who is attached to material things, in effect, doesn't have control of life. The problem this man had was that Jesus said in verse 21, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself. And remember, where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart will be. This man's heart was tied to this earth. It was tied to this world. So such a person is not rich toward God. Now, what does it mean to be rich toward God? I'll start that and then, like I always do, continue it next time. When it talks about being rich toward God, I thought about it. The first thing that, in fact, what used to be in my mind when I hear that is that a man who's rich toward God is a man who gives. And listen, being a giver is part of being rich toward God. But being rich toward God actually is more than that. In fact, if you have the Good News Bible or the Bible in basic English, I like the way he says this. Because when you say rich toward God, we look at it as if he's giving to God. But again, like I said earlier, that's not the whole truth. That's part of it, but that's not the whole truth. I went through different translations trying to get something out of here. And I realized that what the Lord said here was well explained in Good News Bible and Bible in basic English. He says, so is it with a man who stores up treasure for himself on the earth, but is not rich in the eyes of God. I don't know whether you get my point. That materially the man is rich, but in the eyes of God, he is not. What I want to introduce about this, our high calling, is how people should be rich towards God or rich in the eyes of God. Listen, what God measures, in fact, let me just put it like this, as an index of your wealth is actually how detached you are from material things and you are attached to spiritual things. There's a church, this church in Smyrna, that's in the book of Revelation. Quickly open there. There's something that the Lord said about them, which is very interesting. We have to develop this. It's very, very important. Christians must be rich toward God, that they're rich in the eyes of God. Verse 8, chapter 2. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the first and the last who was dead and who has come to life says this, I know your tribulations and your poverty. That's material poverty now. He now put in bracket, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, he said, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now, this is a church here where, materially speaking, the Lord said that I know your poverty. He said, but actually, in reality, you are rich. I think we should quickly read the others. We must never forget the church in Laodicea. That one is very interesting. Revelation chapter 3 is very good to contrast the two of them. He said, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write,